All right. Thank you, Anna. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to share a message tonight, pressing on in Christian courtesy. And I think it's an art that has been lost, and certainly in 2017. But Paul and Peter both have something to say about that, and I thought it'd be good for us to take some time and look at what the Bible says and be able to be a help to someone else and encourage them and their walk with the Lord and how they relate to others. Press on in Christian courtesy. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to study the word. We're thankful for the preciousness of life and the power of God that we experience through the move of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask you to give us an understanding heart tonight. Pray that you give us ability to make practical applications into our life. And, Lord, may we take it one step farther, and may we take the things we learn and commit them to others also. And, Lord, that they might be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great couple of verses here in Peter. I read this quote. I thought it was very good. It's been said, courtesy costs nothing but buys everything. And oftentimes I think we forget how powerful it is in just being able to be respectful one towards another. It's amazing to see children are not taught how to respect adults or authority. Our whole country is falling into a spirit of anarchy, and it's because of a lack of respect and being courteous one towards another, whether it be free speech where somebody doesn't want to hear what you have to say, so they shut you down and completely disrespectful because they don't want to hear what you say. But wait a minute, I have the right to believe what I want to believe, and I have a right to say what I want to say just like you do. And if that's the case, then you ought to be respectful and you ought to be courteous enough to honor that and acknowledge that in my life. We know that Peter is dealing, actually in chapter 3, with relationships between a husband and wife. And then as he comes to kind of the conclusion of this matter and dealing specifically with husbands and wives, he ends his instruction on how we ought to treat each other. So how we ought to relate as a husband and wife, and certainly how we ought to treat one another, ought to overlap. There ought to be a courteous, respectful relationship in the home, and certainly there ought to be a courteous, respectful relationship in society or on the job. And so he deals with, I believe that we've lost the practice of being courteous with each other. Our society has become very rude, abrasive, and disrespectful. And I mean just rude and discourteous and abrasive about everything. And so we need to put some brakes on and say, well, wait a minute, as a Christian, how should I act? How should I respond to others? And certainly I believe the Bible has much to say about that. These actions and attitudes have actually crept into the church and in the Christian home. And I believe that's why many churches are very cold and calloused, because there's no respect shown to one another, or no courtesy extended to one another. I think many times our homes become dysfunctional and our homes fall apart. And it's because of the fact we lose that spirit of being courteous one with another, whether it be husband and wife or parent, child, or whatever it may be. And so we need to take just a few moments, I think, and take and look at what the Bible says about Christian courtesy so that we can press on being respectful towards one another. Notice in verse 8 it says, and be ye all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And so he tells us here, first of all, courteous, being evaluated in verse 8. Notice he tells us to be of one mind. We're supposed to have compassion towards one another. We're supposed to love one another, to be pitiful. The word pitiful means to be merciful or long-suffering or extending mercy towards one another. And then he says, be courteous. Now, it's kind of hard to be courteous towards one another if we aren't of the same mind, if we're not compassionate, if we're not loving, if we're not merciful. It's kind of hard to be courteous one towards another. And so when we think about the word that's used here in the Greek, it's a Greek word, philiophron, and it's a compound word that you fill in there. It literally is the word that we get our English word philanthropy from. And the word philanthropy means a love of humanity. And so Paul is saying, basically saying this, he said, you need to show the love of Christ and the compassion for one another and extending mercy towards one another because there is a love for humanity. And there is a love extended to each other. And so the first, it's a compound word. The first part of that word, phileos, literally means friend, or it means an associate or a companion. And so we ought to be courteous one towards another just because of the fact that we are associates of one another. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all called brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are all connected with the reality that we are part of the family of God. And so that being the case, we are philos. We're a friend, we're a companion, we're associate one with another. Now, there's three places that this word, same word, is used, and it gives you a little different understanding of how the word is used and why we should be courteous one towards another. First of all, it's by association. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, and here it is, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified over children. Now, the word friend there is the same Greek word, philos. And he's saying, when I came, the Son of Man came, you said that John the Baptist had a devil, but now the Son of Man comes, you say, well, wait a minute, he is a lover of those that are sinners. He's a lover of those that are publicans. And when Peter says that we are to be courteous one towards another, he means that we are to associate with one another. We are identified with each other, and because of that, we understand a relationship that ought to be pure and loving and merciful towards one another because by association. But not just that, but in John chapter 11 and verse 11, this same word is used again, and it means affection. And in John 11, we know in John 11 and verse 11, says, these things said he, and after he saith them, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now, when he calls Lazarus his friend, he's using the same Greek word. And he's stating it so that it might express affection one towards another. And so when you talk about being courteous, it's not just a matter of being respectful to one towards another. Being courteous is identifying with each other. It's by association and showing that love and that affection towards one another. And so it deals with affection. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it deals with identification. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Exact same Greek word. And so here is God identifying with Abraham. Because of Abraham's faith, he was imputed righteousness, and because of that relationship, identifying with the righteousness of his God, he is referred to as philos, a philo friend. And so he's identified with the Lord. Now, we ought to be courteous one towards another because we are identified with Christ. We are one in the body of Christ. And there is not a multitude of different Jesuses running around. There is one body, there is one church, there is one Savior, and we identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection, and because of that association and affection that we have for God, it identifies us as being one together. That's why we can be of the same mind, as Peter says, be of the same mind, one with another. And philos deals with this aspect of being a friend. Now, the last part of that compound word is friend, or friend, and it means understanding. And so it's comprehending. It's literally being able to comprehend what it is that you should be and what God has desired for us to accomplish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 20, Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Now, we comprehend what he's saying there. A child does not understand what you understand. And always get tickled, you know, different rules that we have in our Christian school. Kids are always questioning the rules. "Well, I don't understand why you have to have this rule." That's right. I feel like saying, yeah, that's right. That's why you're a kid and I'm an adult. Because a child does not understand why. They can't comprehend the necessity of the rule that you may have. Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." He said, don't live your life just with the comprehension level of a child. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." And that Greek word for understanding there is phrein. Notice it goes on, he says, "Howbeit in malice be children." In other words, don't take on the spirit of malice and resentment towards one another. Have a spirit of innocency. You know, children don't have malice. I mean, what they say, some of the things that kids come out with, man, I'll tell you, it's amazing. And it's just purely out of innocence. They don't even know why they're saying it. And they don't know anything about it, but they just talk, man. I'll tell you what, they're lacking understanding. And he says, when malice, you need to be like a child. Then he says, finishing the verse, "but in understanding," he uses that same Greek word again. "But in understanding, be men." So I think he's talking about perceiving or perception, the faculty of being able to comprehend and put all the information together to know how you ought to respond. And so this matter of being courteous one towards another, it means it's time to grow up. It's time to start acting like adults. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." But amen, as he continues in the verse, he said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And oftentimes, I noticed, I think it was our Sunday school lesson for next week or something, I was working on it. And it's just interesting that whatever God does in adding to the church or multiplying to the church, Satan comes along and subtracts and divides in the church. And much of what he does in causing problems in the church is through the lack of courtesy, because we won't act like Christian adults. And so we need to learn what courteousness is and fulfill that in our life. So Peter starts out with this matter of being courteous in verse 8. Number two there in your notes, discourteous, evaluated. If we evaluate being courteous, then we have to evaluate what it means to be discourteous. Notice in verse 9, he says, "not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." And so discourteous being evaluated, letter A is just simply this: not rendering evil for evil. In other words, you don't render evil or try to get even with someone based on a wrong that has been committed to you. Oftentimes people say, "Well, I'm going to get even with that person. I'm going to straighten this mess out." Well, that's not how a Christian acts. I don't care how bad somebody has wronged you. You do not respond with the same spirit and the same character of rendering evil for evil. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 16, 17 through 21, Paul helps us to see what this rendering evil for evil is and how we can do this in several different ways. Number one, we can do it in our thinking. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul says, be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. And so it's easy for us to start rendering evil for evil towards someone because of the fact that we're always thinking about what they have done wrong to us and what it is I can possibly do to get back at them. That's not being courteous. That's not being courteous at all. God has not called us to render evil for evil. And I was reading a testimony of a fellow that said he was at odds with a guy all of his college years, and just they didn't get along and all this, that, and the other. And he said that at a conference where a preacher was preaching, he challenged the people about getting right with people and said, if there's somebody right now that you can think of in your mind that you absolutely cannot get along and despise, I want you to name that person in your mind, and I want you to come forward and pray for that person. And then he said this, he challenged them for the next several months to every day pray for that person. And he said what happened, he was a few months after that, he ended up being somewhere and he ran in, got this person that he despised. He came in touch with that person. And when he came in touch with that person, because he had been praying for him for months, started asking him, how you doing? How's your family? How's your ministry? How's this and all this, that, and the other? He said, and after about 15 minutes or so, us talking, just having a good time together, it hit me. This is the guy I can't stand. What was the difference? The difference was he prayed for the man. He got his thinking right. He allowed the heart of God, the compassion of Christ to fill his thought process. So when he saw the fellow he resented, he no longer resented him anymore. And he could treat him with courtesy. I'll tell you, we need to get our heads straightened out sometimes. And so Paul tells us, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men in low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There has been many a person whose life has been ruined because they just cannot get a better vengeful spirit out of them because of something that has happened in their life. And they think they're justified in being discourteous to somebody. And they're thinking, you're not justified in it. You're wrong. Notice being discourteous in our feelings. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. He says, recommends to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So it doesn't matter how you feel about somebody. You need to treat them with respect. And I remember one time I was in trouble and my mom was saying something and she had the whole story wrong. I mean, she had the story wrong. And me, like a stupid kid, thinks I need to straighten her out. And I said, but Mom, you don't understand. And I mean, I thought my dad was going to kill me. He said, boy, that is my wife, and that is your mother. You do not backtalk your mother. You respect your mother. I'll tell you, I've never forgot that. That was probably, good night, how old am I? I don't want to say how long it was ago. That was a long time ago, and I can see that day just like it was today. And he instilled in me an understanding that no matter what goes on and no matter how I feel, you be courteous to people. Amen. I think we've lost that in Christianity because we think we're justified in saying what we say and doing what we're doing because maybe my feelings were hurt. You have no justification for that. Christ was despised and rejected. That's right. Talk about somebody's feelings getting hurt. The heart and the mind of God was offended by us as sinners, but God still extended love towards us. I'll tell you, we need to get this thing straightened out in understanding what being discourteous is. It's not only in our thinking, it's not only in our feeling, but it is in our acting. And may I say, if your thinking's wrong, you're going to be feeling wrong, and you're definitely going to act wrong. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul says, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why does he say that? Because you can't control another person's actions, but you can control your own. And verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." So I ain't going to do that. You want me to be nice to him? You want me to be nice to that person? You want me to meet their needs? You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. If he thirst, give him drink. Why? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So our thinking affects our feelings, which is definitely going to affect our acting. And that's the next point there, Mike. Acting. And so we need to act properly. We do not take vengeance in our own hands. And it doesn't matter how bad you feel. It doesn't matter how deep the wound is to your heart. It doesn't matter what the other person is doing. You need to respond properly with a spirit of courtesy. Why? Because all you're doing is rendering evil for evil. Well, not only are we not to render evil for evil, but we're not to do railing, it says, not railing for railing. Now, to rail on somebody means to speak reproachfully. And in other words, you just let loose on somebody because you feel as though you have the right to do that. No, you don't have the right to do that. We don't reward evil with evil, and we do not reward railing against us with railing back at that person. Notice, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12, what does this railing do? What does it mean to rail on somebody? Number one there, it means to express disapproval through criticism. See, the way we like to get rid against somebody or at somebody is because we feel our feelings have been hurt and we feel as though we're justified in being disrespectful. So we're going to let everybody know that we're not happy with that person. How? By constantly criticizing them. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 10, Peter says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." Now listen, if the angels don't bring railing accusations, what in the world do we think we have a right to bring railing accusations against somebody? In verse 12, he says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." I'll tell you, it's not a very pleasant outcome for those who are willing to rail on someone else by expressing disapproval through criticism. You know, we see this every day in the news media. Those who disapprove of Trump, what do they do with Trump? All they do is criticize him. That's all they do. I don't care what your political position is, but we don't rail on people. It's disrespectful. Even when President Obama was president and people were doing the same thing to him. The president of the United States is to be treated with respect. I don't care whether you agree with him politically or not. They're the president of the United States. You do not have a right to rail by expressing disapproval through criticism. But in 2017, everybody can criticize everybody because nobody likes anybody, and we are all running around being completely discourteous in everything. And we say, "Well, I don't understand why things are not functioning properly." I'll tell you why. We need to get back to being courteous again. It means also not just to express disapproval through criticism, but it means to express disappointment through arrogance. Boy, if somebody's dissatisfied, they get arrogant real quick. And we have to be careful about this thing. You know, I've seen it over the years. I've had people get mad at me about something, disappointed in something I did or didn't do. And I've had them come in my office and cuss me out. I'm talking about Christians cussing me out. I've had situations in our school where parents didn't like something was going on or whatever, and come in my office, claim to be Christians, and come in cussing me out. You have no right. Whether you agree or whether you're satisfied or whether you're dissatisfied, you do not have a right to be arrogant in how you treat another believer in Christ. Matter of fact, you don't have any right to be arrogant towards the unsaved, because you'll never win the unsaved with a spirit of arrogance. In Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." And we need to be careful that we do not become arrogant in our reaction and response to others because we're disappointed in whatever it is they've done or didn't do, or who they are or who they aren't. You have no right to do that. It's disrespectful. Number three there. Railing means to express disgrace through bringing shame upon somebody. And Ezekiel, I thought it was interesting in Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 50. And what that means is you want to disgrace somebody because you're railing on them, and so you're going to do whatever you can to bring shame upon them. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 50, I can better get over there to that verse. God says here, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." And he's talking about Israel. Now look at the response here in verse 51. It says, "Neither has Samaria committed half thy sins." You know, the Jews despised the Samaritans so much so that they were willing to bring shame upon the Samaritans. And God says, "Now wait a minute, you are the ones that committed abomination before me. Neither hath the Samaritans committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominations than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, thou be confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters." What's he saying? You're trying to disgrace Samaria because Samaria wasn't a part of Israel, and you're looking at the sins of Israel, but your abominations were worse than the Samaritans. And he said, you're going to bear your own shame upon yourself because you're trying to get the eyes of wrath and judgment off yourselves onto the Samaritans by disgracing them through shame. It's amazing to me. Oh, if it's a Baptist church, you can do all kinds of things and we'll cover it up and so we'll let it go by. But man, I'll tell you one thing, we're ready to condemn and expose somebody else's shame. That's just an act of being discourteous. I saw this quote, I thought it was good. "Being nice to someone you don't like isn't being fake. It's just common courtesy." You might not like somebody, but you don't have to try to shame them into disgrace. That's railing for railings. The Christian is supposed to act different. The Christian is supposed to be courteous. So let's understand what it means to be discourteous. Number three there, courteousness practiced. In verse 9, he says, "But contrarywise." So there's the negative aspect is not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but for the positive aspect, contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So he's saying this is the way you ought to act. You ought to be a blessing to somebody. And so, first of all, he deals with general relationships. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul helps us see how we ought to relate just in general situations. Notice in verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So in general terms, Paul says this is how we're to relate to one another. This is how we're to express a spirit of courtesy one towards another. How do we do that? First of all, he says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So number one is rebuke means to chastise with words. It means to upbraid someone. You need to teach your children and your grandchildren that they are not to rebuke an elderly person. They are not to upbraid an elderly person or a person in authority. This whole thing, we have problems with police force and all this, that, and the other. Much of it is children, our adults that are adults now were never taught to respect authority. You don't rebuke an elder. You don't upbraid them. I deal with kids all the time in the Christian school, and they'll come in and they start to get an attitude with me. I tell them, whoa, 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 you stop right now. You better remember who you're talking to. I'm nobody. But the office that I hold is something. And you don't come up in here upbraiding the teacher or upbraiding the person that's the principal or whatever it may be. That's not how you show respect to someone that's in a position of authority. So in general relationships, we don't rebuke the elder. We don't rebuke someone who is in a position of authority. Notice, what does he say? How do you treat them? Number two, you entreat, which means to call to one side. It means to be exhorting or comforting someone or encouraging someone. It doesn't mean somebody that's in a position of authority or someone who is older is always right and never makes any mistakes. It just means there is a way to treat them with courtesy. I've often said over the years, if I say something wrong or I do something wrong, I don't have any problem with someone coming to me and talking to me about it if they come in with a respectful attitude. But if you're going to come in just attacking, I'm not going to be ready to receive what you have to say. Who is? Who sits there and says, boy, you know what? You know, I'm loving this attack. Go ahead and attack me some more. Nobody says that. I love the disrespect. No, you don't do that. So we need to respond to one another in general terms in reference to the roles that we fulfill, the offices we may be fulfilling, because of the fact that there is a proper way to relate one towards another, just in general relationships. Number three is purity. You know, that means having a sinless life. Notice in verse 2, he says, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. There ought to be a relationship between us that is pure in our conduct, in our conversation, in our attitude. It needs to be right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I remember years ago I was preaching out of that passage, and I was saying, you're young boys and adult men also, but you need to keep your hands off the women. Amen. And I made the statement, you know, that's one of the just one of the many reasons that justify that Christians don't dance. Why? Because there's no, well, I didn't get any amens on that one, amen. But I said Christians don't dance. Why? Because the guys have their hands on the girls. And it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And I had a parent meet me at the door. And I mean, he went up one side of me and down the other side of me about how it's okay for his son to have his hands all over women. And I told him, I'll tell you one thing right now. You'll not support that with anything in Scripture. You know, we don't want to be respectful one towards another. We need to teach our young men to treat the young ladies and elderly ladies with all purity. We need to teach our children, our young girls, our young ladies, and our adult women that they need to be pure in all their relationships that they have. We are to be pure with one another. There's no room for any over the line of disrespectful comments or remarks. There's no room for touching one another outside of marriage. There's no room for that. I understand that's foreign to most Christians in 2017. But we're supposed to be courteous one towards another. We're supposed to treat the young ladies with respect. Honor. We're supposed to honor one. Honor means to revere or to fix a high value. Paul goes on to say that we are to honor widows that are widows indeed. And so in our general relationships one with another, we ought to put a high value on our relationships that we have. We ought to look at one another and say, well, wait a minute, they're my brother and sister in Christ. They're the redeemed of God. And because they're the redeemed of God, then God puts a high value on them that I need to also put that high of a value on them, honoring one another. Why? Because we want to live out. We want to practice courtesy. And so we're going to honor one towards another. We're going to prefer one another over someone else. Over ourselves, I'm sorry. And so general relationships. Letter B, he deals with family relationships. Notice he deals with this matter of courtesy within family relationships. Number one is between the husband and the wife. Between the husband and the wife. And I think sometimes we forget, if we've been married a while, sometimes we can forget about how we ought to relate one towards another. I've watched husbands and wives demean one another. I watched the wives talk about their husbands. I watched their husbands mock and laugh at their wives. I remember years ago there was someone that got married, and I told my wife, I said, they're not going to last 5 years because all they did was make jokes about each other and disrespect one another. And I said, they're going to be divorced in less than 5 years. And let me say this, they were divorced in less than 5 years. Why? Because we have lost the concept that as a husband and wife, we're to respect one another and honor one another. Letter A there, that means there ought to be an infatuation and satisfaction. Well, I don't know. I thought it was pretty good. I thought it'd be an amen point, but I guess not. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, so let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now I'm going to tell you one thing. It's kind of hard to have a bad marriage when you have that type of a relationship. And we're to be infatuated with our spouse. We're to be satisfied with our spouse. We're not to be having eyes that are wandering around. We're not to be having conversations that are connecting with someone else that is not my spouse. We're to be totally committed to our spouse, and that's the only one that we're committed to. So that's number one. That means unbridled commitment. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, submitting yourselves one towards another. And so that's a total commitment. You say, why is that? Because you're showing respect to your spouse. I appreciate the fact that my wife has no problem with me to being the leader of the home. And hopefully I believe she has no problem with me loving her and caring for her and providing with her for her with an unbridled commitment to her and her only. And when I do premarital counseling, I try to challenge the couples, when you say I do, it's done. Amen. There is no room for leeway of some escape clause. Right. It is an unbridled commitment. And because you are that committed, you're always going to be infatuated with and satisfied with each other. I don't care if you're married 5 years, 25 years, or 55 years, or 80 years. You're going to be infatuated and satisfied with each other. And you're going to show respect one towards another. Unleash love and attachment. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. I'm doing premarital counseling here tonight, or marriage counseling here. Trying to get the couples ready for the couples retreat. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So you have the example of unleashed love and attachment right there. It is total infatuation and satisfaction with your spouse. You say, well, you don't understand what my spouse did. You don't understand how they changed. Well, when I married him, he was one thing, but now he's something else. But you still married him, amen? So you pray for him and ask God to do something special, and you unleash your love and attachment to him. Well, you don't understand my wife. It doesn't matter. You married her. You be satisfied with her. You be committed to her. You love her. You surrender to her. You support her. Why? Because you treat her with respect, because she is a gift from God to you. Not only that, but there's dedication and exaltation. And not only are we infatuated with one another, but we are completely dedicated towards one another. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. Oh, I'm like, that's not the verse, I'm in Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. I'll get there eventually, don't worry. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. It's amazing, different economy, different culture, different situation back then. When you got married, you didn't work, you didn't go to war, you didn't do anything. You spent that year with your wife. What a honeymoon, amen. A whole year. Women are saying, amen. The guy's saying, oh, man, I want to get back to work. What is that? That's complete dedication and exaltation. It's for being committed to her, to exalt her, and to encourage her. In other words, establish a priority and focus. When we talk about relationships, we talk about courtesy in our marriage. You must have a priority and focus that is right. It means to establish praise and glory. And so that's dealing with our whole concept of bringing honor to the wife. Not only is there dedication and exaltation, but there's consideration, which means respect, and veneration, which means honor. Now, I could have put respect and honor, but it wouldn't rhyme with the other ones. Amen. But you can read these verses in Proverbs 21 or whatever. And what does that mean? It means to avoid violation. To show appreciation. In other words, don't do things deliberately offensive towards one another or aggressive against one another. To reverence, to be courteously yielding yourself one towards another. Now, the Bible deals with all these things. Between a husband and a wife, the marriage will work if we apply biblical principles and being courteous one towards another. You cannot expect a good marriage and disrespect your spouse. You can't. It doesn't work. Now, I always used to say years ago, if you beat a dog long enough, he's going to bite you. And so you want to beat your spouse down constantly. Sooner or later, you're going to ruin your marriage. And so you need to respond to one another with the same mind, with the same heart, with the same love, with the same devotion, with the same mercy, with the same forgiveness, because you're considering one another, that you might be able to respect one another. Well, a parent to a child. We'll wrap this up here in just about 5 minutes. The parent is to provide in the home for the child. There's to be respect and honor in the home. Notice the parent provides instruction. We know Ephesians 6:4, where to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So bringing up the child is instruction. Number two is direction, nurture. That's the whole training of the child. As a parent, that's your responsibility to take care of that and directing your children. So you're to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition. The word admonition, number three, means correction. So they need instruction. They need to be told. It's amazing how we have kids come in our school, and they haven't been told anything. It's interesting. I've been on several field trips, and we had four-year-olds. I don't know if I should say this or not, but anyway, maybe I will. I'll get myself in trouble. We're talking about being courteous, so you have to be nice to me, amen? But it's amazing to me is the kids on the field trip whose parents are not there, you don't have any problems with. But the kids whose parents are there are whining and crying and out of control, and it's because mom and dad let them do it. Mom and dad, you're supposed to provide the instruction. You're supposed to establish the direction. You're supposed to give the correction. And if there's not this courtesy in the home, then your child starts living in a dysfunctional situation and he doesn't know what right and wrong is. And oftentimes parents will come in, they'll bring in their 4 or 5 year olds in our school and they'll say, well, I'm going to pray for you because he's really a terror. And we say, I always tell them, you don't have to worry, they'll be fine. In about 1 week, they'll be fine. We have the electric chair in the back and we zap them. You bring them in, you give them structure, you show them love, you give them direction, you give them the instruction, you give them the correction, and you know what? They're fine. They're fine. They always are fine. I don't know why we can't get that down in our heads. Mom and dad need to respect their children, be courteous to their children by fulfilling what God's given them to fulfill in their life. The child is to respond. That's all the child's supposed to do is respond. Now they respond, number one, in obedience. They're to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they're also to honor. They're to honor their parents. Why? Because that is a first promise, a command with promise. And so respect, courtesy in the home. There's no room for some child to be hitting and smacking at their parent. That is disrespectful. And you see it all the time. I don't care what store you go in, you see it all the time. And then the parents are just, my wife and I were in the store the other day. I forget where it doesn't matter. But, I mean, this parent was just screaming at their kids. I felt like going over and saying, lady, if you just show some respect to your children, they would show some respect to you. That's not how you treat a child. So a child is to respond through obedience and honor. Well, brother and sister. Brother and sister, whether it be biological brother and sister or spiritually we're brothers and sisters in Christ, there needs to be modesty and purity. And you can read these verses that we have in here. This is elementary. You should know this. And certainly, ladies, you need to be pure, modest. You need to be pure. You need to teach your children how to be modest and pure. The boys, the men need to treat women in a spirit of modesty and purity. There cannot be this constantly immoral presentation of each other. Right. It's disrespectful. Amen. Not only that, but there needs to be propriety and humility. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That's propriety with humility. What does that mean? It means correctness of behavior or morals that is appropriate. Appropriateness. Now I put down Titus 2. You can read Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And Paul goes in and describes how the young men are supposed to act, how the older men are supposed to act, how the older women are supposed to act, how the younger women are supposed to act, and he is outlining what is proper. And we're talking about Christian courtesy. There is a proper way that we are to relate one towards another. And I think we need to just get back to the simplicity of what's appropriate and not appropriate. And there's what is going on in society today is completely out of line and inappropriate. That's right. And the sad thing is I see Christians in the church doing it. And so let's allow the Lord to give us grace. Read these cross references I put in there. Do a study on this and start thinking about your actions, your words, your relationships, and let's start being courteous one towards another. All right.